Stuff don't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's good. I'm glad he knows my name. In fact, the Bible tells me he knows the numbers of hairs on my head. It's getting less, but he knows them. Knows when they fall out. He knows my name. Appreciate that, ladies, very, very much. Well, it's good to have Brother Stewart again with us this morning. Brother Stewart's been preaching our Bible conference for 16 years now. A lot like Brother J.C. House, whom we've had every year. Usually our revival meeting and our missions conference, we switch speakers out. But Brother Stewart's been just a fixture here and been a blessing to hear him preach for all these years. I first met Brother Stewart would have been 26-27 years ago, because my brother went into Norris for a year, attended Norris years ago. And then we started at Norris Baptist Bible Seminary 25 years ago this fall. And I had him in class. And like I said in Sunday school this morning, I went to seminary thinking I knew everything because I grew up in church. And when I got into his class, I found out I knew nothing. But since then, Brother Stewart's become a good friend and just a blessing. Like I said, I just enjoy being around him. My greatest memory is the trip him and I made to the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose. I would have been 18, 19 years old. And we drove down there after I won something in class. He thought nobody would do, so I won it, and I memorized some things. And so when I did that, he took me a trip, and our trip down there and trip back. I enjoyed seeing Carl Ball and all that, but our trip down there and trip back, I just learned so much about salvation, what it meant. And even as a kid growing up, never just really coming to the realization of what significance there is in the gospel. It's amazing. You don't have to be a theologian to get saved, but it's amazing how much you can learn about just the gospel itself. Amen. By the way, before he comes, it's good to see Miss Gail Hawkins here this morning. Been praying for you. We love you. And at the loss of her husband, it's good to see you this morning. Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of Heritage Baptist, associate pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, has been for 20 years now. That's amazing. And now, several years now, been the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, which is where I graduated from, and also Brother Wiggins. We have two students out there now, maybe a third going out there this next semester. And we appreciate Brother Stewart and your ministry. And it's good to see Ms. Stewart this morning. Amen. Come on, Brother Stewart.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I heard some of the special music we should have at the fellowship meeting this year. I'm going to talk to the people involved, make sure we can line that ladies' quartet up with that piano playing. That's how I would have played the piano, too, if I would have been accompanying them. Well, that's great. Well, that's good singing. You really can't do much better than ladies singing, can you? That's outstanding. And so forth. Well, let's get that first slide up, guys. I don't have the trigger that I usually have. I always call it a gun. My wife says, don't call that a gun, but that's the only gun I carry, and so I always call it a gun. But anyway, our theme is Real Grace, True Growth, and we're talking about seven levels of Christian growth, and you can't do anything about the grace of God, okay? You're not just saved by grace, but you're kept by grace, you serve by grace, you're sanctified by grace. By the way, sanctification means you're becoming more and more righteous, more and more separated. You're growing more and more in the things of the Lord. Grace and righteousness go hand in hand. Grace and revival go hand in hand. And we're talking about true growth. We talked a lot about that in Sunday school. And I'm going to kind of do this a lot. I've got a little more slides today. And then tonight we won't be so much slide-driven. It'll be four or five slides more in the text. And I'm going to give you these seven different levels starting this morning through Tuesday. And then Wednesday, we're going to pull it all together. And we're going to show you how this can be made application in your life and how you can bring this along, so to speak, as you, I'm trying not to give it away, as you, as the course said that Brother Wiggins has you guys singing. Goes right along with what that's saying. So I'll just say that for right now. But anyway, go to the next slide, guys. And I apologize for saying this. Our theme is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. There's no conflict with the law in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Ten Commandments with skin on. He was the law fulfilled. So we have the same moral guidelines we had in the Old Testament, except now we're just not following a set of tablets. More clearly, never were supposed to. They're supposed to be following God, but now more clearly, we're following the person, Amen. the morality of the person behind those Ten Commandments. And grace brings us to the state of living up to God's moral standards. All right, so that's our theme verse. So we're talking about growing in grace. So we get that next slide. And level 1 of 7. This is where all Christians start. Where all Christians start. Before I pray and we go through this, let me again commend this church for your steadfastness through the years. I tell you this every year, but it just needs to be emphasized and stated. You never want to say something to the nth degree, but you have to be one of the most unselfish churches I've ever known. It's amazing from day one how involved and plugged in you were to supporting missionaries, etc. The Norris Bible Baptist Seminary largely exists because of this church. There's so many things that you have done through the years, and it truly is fruit to your labors. And as you go through there, I don't know everything, but I know a lot of things. As I go through those buildings and do certain things and ministering here and there, I see this. I remember certain people coming out there and doing work and so forth. I just thank God. When I went out there in 99, I've been teaching for years, but I went out there in 99, 2000, 2001 to head up the school. Heritage Baptist Church was there again in so many ways. And I appreciate the work that Brother Wiggins did for 1 year. He was just tremendous help. So many things that got accomplished. There were so many things that needed attention, the physical properties, and he was such a big help. And so many others, Brother Cox out there teaching for us right now. I'm thrilled to have him out there. God caused our paths to providentially cross years ago. And when he came into this area and the school came my way again, one of the first people I thought about was getting him out there and so forth. And, of course, I look forward to some others being back out there very soon when they haven't got anything to do. I appreciate your new building. I know that just popped up, right? I mean, those new buildings, they just pop right up and they're ready to go. I haven't built any buildings like this, but I've done enough to know what you have to wrestle with and so forth. So I'm grateful. I'm excited. I want to see that building later and so forth. So glory to God. Amen. It's great to be where God is doing things. All right. Okay. So the first of the 7 levels where all Christians start. Go ahead to that next slide. And the Exodus phase. The Exodus phase. Okay, go to the next slide and we'll camp out here for a little bit. Look at these pictures. There's Israel in slavery. They didn't go into slavery. They went in under Joseph. They're very much cared for. But as time progressed, things began to develop and they became servants. They became in bondage. They became slaves. Next picture. Just want to get this in front of you. The 10 plagues of Egypt. You know about those, the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock disease, the boils, the hail and fire, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Next slide. Just want to get this in front of us. There's everything turned to blood. The water turned to blood. The next slide. Frogs. My wife and I went somewhere one time to get away when we were trying to get Regency Baptist Church established and started, and cash was not flowing everywhere, and had to be creative when we wanted to do a getaway, a vacation. We went to a church youth camp off season and got it very low price because being a pastor and so forth, opened the door, there were toads everywhere. It had that tall shag carpet. Toads and tall shag carpet that was out of style even back then. Don't go together. But we got all the toads out there. We almost didn't stay. I almost said, I don't know if we can do this. And she convinced me. We can get rid of them and whatever, but we did stay there. We slept outside. No, but anyway, can you imagine the plague of frogs? The next slide. Can you imagine? I got a close-up of one of the grasshoppers flying through the air. Can you imagine being bombarded with locusts, these grasshoppers? It's bizarre on the surface. But the Egyptians were in such a state that what God was actually doing with these 10 plagues, he was doing away with their bad theology. They worshiped many gods. They saw many gods over different areas of nature. We would think of creation. And they worshiped these various gods. And God says, I'm doing this not only for the Egyptians to show them who I am. I'm doing it to show Pharaoh who I am. I'm showing the Jews who I am. Because, see, the Jews have been in Egypt so long, they had begun to lose sight. Thank God, not all of them. God's always had a remnant. But most of the Jews, Ezekiel 20, if you get a chance, read it, Ezekiel 20, going back and talking about it, most of the Jews had begun to think like the Egyptians. And so God wrote Genesis to get them reoriented to who they were, creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, all that, They'd lost sight of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd really lost their identity. So God brings them out, but he had to destroy their theology and show there's not many gods. There's one God over all. I am that I am. It's just tremendous teaching and theology in there. But just to kind of bring that before you, the next slide. And by the way, there they are putting the blood on the doorpost. There's Pharaoh and some of his men that serve with him weeping because his firstborn has died. There's the parting of the Red Sea and just kind of a portrayal of it. And those are not actual photographs. Technology has come a long ways, but we're not yet able to photograph the past or go back and do that. You know, I don't think they'll be able to do that or not. But anyway, just very, very dramatic, very dramatic. And just kind of bring it before you. That alone is worth a Bible conference, and just to emphasize all that went on there. But let me say this, and we're going to show you one more picture. We're going to pray and go through this message this morning. Let me say to you that what's amazing when you read the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and after the rapture, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. The world is going to largely, theologically, spiritually, morally, be in the same state that somewhat the Jews were in, but Egypt, especially the world of that time, is going to be back in that condition again. You realize if the rapture happens right now, all Christians are gone. Look what we've been battling in our country with Christians present. Think what it's going to be like. We're no better than anybody else. That's not what we're saying. It's not like we're here, everything's better. But we're talking about moral awareness. We're talking about the biblical worldview. Suddenly, we're gone. Think how fast things are going to implode. Okay? So, there's a 7-year tribulation. There's going to be a series of judgments that God pours out. You can read them in Revelation, and it's amazing how they almost, if not definitely, parallel these same judgments, these 10 plagues. Because God's going to be doing the same thing. He's going to be showing the world who the true God is. So it's not that God's just doing weird things and getting mad and just throwing everything but the kitchen sink at them. He's tearing down their belief system. That's a great study. We can talk about that. And I almost want to chase rabbits to set that off for you, but I'm sure you've heard about it. But that's going to happen again. The rapture happens in a short time. The world's going to be going through some things. And God's going to be showing the Jews and others who the true God is. So it's just amazing stuff. But there's a lot of drama in this. And this is a picture of what God did to bring you to salvation. You have to get good thinking. You have to get good information. You have to get good theology in you to realize your lost condition. Nobody works their way to heaven. It's impossible. If we could work our way to heaven, why did Jesus come and do what he came to do? Jesus came and lived a life without sin, died for our sins, was buried committing our sins to the grave, rose from the dead to prove he paid for all of our sins. And by doing that, he provided the way of salvation. Now, Jesus is not the only way of salvation because I said so. Who am I? Jesus said he was the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Entirely, exclusively, emphatically. He claimed that. If you're a Christian, then you got to believe what Jesus said. And by the way, if he's the co-creator God, he's the God we sinned against, and he comes down here and becomes God-man, becomes one of us, the Christmas story, and as a man he never sins, as a man he dies, is buried and rises from the dead, then why would he not be the only way? He's the one we're going to stand before, God of the universe. The God we sinned against came down here and provided salvation for us. So he backed up his claim. Paul said that neither is there salvation in the other. Peter said that. Paul said there's one mediator between God and man. So Jesus is the only one qualified. Now, I want you to know that God working in your life and showing you what's right and wrong and bringing you to salvation is all wrapped up in this wonderful picture we have in the book of Exodus. Go to the next slide. And there is Pharaoh's armies being destroyed in the Red Sea as they try to follow them. And then this next slide. Right there. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity and help us to make good use of the few minutes before us. Thank you for what's been sung, what's ahead of us. And I pray that you'll help us to understand what you did. Help us to understand afresh in the saving of our souls in the merits of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. there's nothing more God could do than what he's already done for you, for it to be possible for you to be in heaven with him forever. There's just nothing else to be done. He's done everything that can be done. He himself, with the person of his son, came here and did everything that needs to be done. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That would have to include you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what we're preaching on this week is God, once you're saved, he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to grow up in grace, so to speak. He wants you to become more and more dependent upon what he can do through you. It's wonderful to want to do great things for God. But when you start venturing out to really start serving the Lord, one thing you begin to realize pretty early, I can't really do this on my own. I need God's strength. I need God's enablement. I need God to help me carry this out. In fact, what you want is God to do it through you. I've heard it being compared to having a glove without a hand in it. There's the glove, that's you and I. But you put a hand in that glove, now look what you've got. And in the truest sense of the word, John 15, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. In the truest sense of the word, I'm up here this morning, I'm a glove. I'm a glove. And if God, so to speak, does not put his hand in this glove, I really can't do much. I can talk and I can preach and I can say a lot of things, but we need that other dimension. Amen. We need the Spirit of God to minister through us. You can hear what I'm saying, but I want the Holy Spirit to cause you to hear it in a greater way. God, this morning, wants to start you at this first level if you're not there, and he wants to see you in a life of growth. What I'm doing over the next few days is I'm going to show you in the Bible the basic laid out pattern of what God wants a Christian to experience. The levels of grace, the maturing, the maturation that God wants you to go through. Okay? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Wonderful event of the Passover. An innocent lamb had to be killed. An innocent animal's blood had to be applied above the door and on the side. And when God passed through that night, the 10th plague, the firstborn died. If that blood was applied from that lamb, that one-year-old lamb without spot or blemish, then your firstborn did not die. The Egyptians didn't do it. Their firstborn died. Pharaoh's firstborn died. Very, very amazing scene. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. All right? Father, bless today. Help us to do all that you would have us to do. And may you work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel goes into Egypt. They're there for quite a while. Things seem to be really good. They were for a while. But what happened spiritually, things begin to change. And they came under the sway of their environment. And they began to lose sight of who they were, lose sight of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they began to absorb the culture around them. They began to think like the Egyptians thought. And one day things really began to change because they became servants. They became slaves. And they literally had taskmasters. It's a picture for us in the Bible. It's a picture of what happens in this life if we try to make it through life. We grow up and we get married and we start having a family. We start making our way through life, our career. And things just keep coming our way. We live in a world that there's a real devil. We live in a world that's fallen because of Adam and Eve's situation in the Garden of Eden. Adam ate of the fruit he should not have. He put us all in a state of being fallen, separated from God. God wants to restore that relationship, but somebody's got to tell us. Somebody's got to get that message to us. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we have churches, why people knock on your doors, why people invite you to church. Somebody's got to get the message to you. In the land of Egypt, what the Jews begin to go through was real, it was actual, but God was laying something out for you and I to see today. It was very dramatic. All these plagues pour out, and finally the 10th one, the only salvation was a particular lamb. Don't do it now, but you can go to Exodus chapter 12, and amazingly, there's over 40 details that God gives about that Passover lamb in Exodus 12. 40 different some details. Now, you don't have to understand all that, but it just shows you how significant, how detailed, what a big deal this was. If you had the right animal and you kill that animal, and you didn't take the blood and apply it on the doorpost, the opening to your household, your firstborn would die. Now, we're not talking about us doing things to be saved. We're talking about picturing what Jesus Christ would someday do. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to what Christ was going to do. We look back to what Christ has done. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says Christ is that Passover lamb. That innocent lamb that was killed, that lamb without spot or blemish, pictured Christ. Go to the next passage for just a second. You see it up there, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've been in church very long, I don't typically have to prove to you that Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb, the one who shed his blood that we might be spared the wrath of God. When the Jews left Egypt, they left in what's called the Exodus. You have the book of Exodus. Think of the word exit. They were literally brought out of Egypt. And when you and I become Christians, when you and I get saved, when we're rescued from God's wrath, we change our posture. We change our relationship to this world system. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear to us that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the world system pulls us away from God. It confuses the issues for us. And the Bible says that there is a real God in heaven who created all things. He made us for a purpose. That purpose is to have a relationship with Him here on this earth and forever. God wants you in heaven with Him forever. But we've got this problem. And this problem is Satan is interfering. We have a fallen nature that inclines toward the world, that wants the things of the world. But when you get saved, you get a new nature. And when they left Egypt, when they left that place, they wanted to leave. They had gotten miserable. They had gotten their eyes opened up, and they left Egypt, and they were glad to get out of there. And they left with treasure and everything. It's a very detailed story. But the main thing you want to see this morning is it is a picture of what happens when somebody gets saved, when somebody is rescued from the wrath of God, when somebody, the Bible says, is redeemed, bought back, purchased by God, by the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Peter, look at chapter 1, look at verse 18 and 19. Brother Crawford memorized Psalm 78. Years ago in school, teaching Bible survey classes, there are several Bible surveys in the Bible. And I challenged the class. I said, somebody needs to memorize Psalm 78. If you'll memorize Psalm 78, among several things, I told him, I said, I'll get you a certain book. And I promised Brother Crawford a hardback copy of Christology in the Old Testament, a book on Christ, seeing Christ in the Old Testament, by a guy by the name of Hengstenberg. It's about this thick. Well, we didn't have Amazon and stuff back then, and I was having a hard time finding it. Gone out of print. And there finally was a paperback. I told him I'd find him a hardback. And I always felt bad about that. So I've bought him new cars. I've made his house payment. I've bought him suits. I've done a lot of things for him. And so forth and whatever. But anyway, one day he found a hardback. I think it was A.V. Henderson's library or somebody. He got a hardback copy of it. I went, well, the Lord provides one way or the other, brother. Can I borrow it? But anyway, but Psalm 78 tells this story. There are Psalms that lay this out. And I cannot do it justice. I'm not here to preach on that, but I just want to get in front of you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 18 and verse 19. For as much as you know you were not redeemed. He's talking about New Testament Christians. He's comparing what happened in the Old Testament with the Jews coming out of Egypt, you and I, when we get saved, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ just didn't die, but he died by shedding his blood. And in some sense, in some fashion, besides Christ in heaven, that blood's in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews. And that's part of God providing salvation for us, not just the body of Christ, but death by bloodshed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That goes all the way back to that Passover night when God passed over the houses that had the blood. The houses that didn't have the blood, their firstborn died. They were warned, and they were warned, and they were warned. And finally, God gives this gospel presentation. And by the way, 40 years later, Rahab, who was not a Jew, remember Rahab? Remember she hid the two spies? 40 years later, she refers back to what God did in Egypt. So it had its purpose. It had its effect beyond the Jews. So we see that wonderful situation in Egypt when they were literally brought out of there, and they leave, they come up to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is parted by God. They go across on dry ground. They get all the way across it. Pharaoh's armies come after them, and the waters come back down and crash on them. It's just an amazing story. Exodus chapter 15 says those waters turned to jello. Well, maybe not quite. It says they congealed, became like jelly, thick. They stood up, and the Jews go across, 2 or 3 million Jews. You see pictures of it. I had several pictures, but they made it too narrow. You got to get 2 or 3 million Jews across that thing. It would have been very, very wide. They get across that thing. Pharaoh goes in after them with his armies, and boy, the waters came crashing down. It's amazing. The Bible refers back to it over and over and over. It adds more and more details. It is dramatic. It is dramatic, and you can't imagine. And so I just want to make the point by way of introduction this morning that all pictured what's on your wall here. Jesus becoming our Passover lamb. Jesus taking the wrath of God for us. It's just a tremendous picture. So the Passover situation is you have the judgment of God at that time. Jesus took the judgment for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, He spared not His own Son. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. What did Jesus cry out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus' relationship, fellowship with His Father was cut off temporarily from high noon to 3 o'clock, and He became sin for us. He knew no sin, a lamb without spot or blemish, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that Old Testament story with all that drama was picturing this event right here when the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover Lamb. By the way, Jesus died when the Passover Lamb was being killed that very day because the Jews observed that every year, their Passover feast. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus gave up the ghost. He died in such a physically horrible manner because sin causes physical suffering. Sin also breaks relationships. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Emotionally, relationally, and physically, He has to suffer because He's paying for our sins. What a picture. What a picture. Before the event of Him dying on the cross and after the cross, before the Passover night and the events afterwards, Egypt, Pharaoh's a picture of Satan. He's the taskmaster. You get into sin. You get into addictions. You get to where you can't stop sinning. Your life just begins to fall apart. A lot of people get saved in their 20s. A lot of people get saved in their 30s and 40s because life just gets to them. And once things begin to go a certain direction, this heartache comes, that heartache comes, they don't know where else to turn. And finally somebody comes to them with the gospel and they begin to realize there's a real devil and this world's messed up and I don't want to be identified with this when I die. I'd like to know God now. I'd like to have a relationship with God now. I would like to get out from beneath this taskmaster. I'd like to get beneath the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And that's the picture. And so you have the bondage, the plagues, and then you have the deliverance, and you have the Red Sea. Just a great picture. Now, go to the next slide, and I want you just to catch this for a second. You say, okay, Brother Stewart, I'm here today, and I know I'm saved. And you know what? When you think about those 10 plagues in Egypt, and you think about that night when the firstborn died, you get all that drama. You think about the Jews leaving, and you get to that Red Sea, and the waters part, and they go across the Red Sea. Man, that's pretty good drama. In fact, they made a movie about it a few years ago, and I didn't do it, but most of the time when you put a picture of Moses on here, it's Charlton Heston. Everybody thinks that's what Moses looks like. These young people may not, but most of us, that's what must be what Moses looks like. That's one good part Charlton Heston played. Okay, it's pretty dramatic, okay? And it's a neat scene, but listen, your salvation was just as dramatic. If you're here today, it was just as dramatic. You know what God did when you got saved? Looked up here. You were lost, and now you're found. You went from darkness, Colossians 1, to light. You went from being far from God to Christ living in you. You went from fallen to risen. You went from dead in sin to alive in Christ. You went from being a tomb, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to live, to being a temple. You went from wrath, under God's wrath, His judgment, to a state of blessedness. You went from bondage to freedom. How do you think those Jews felt when they got away from that taskmaster, that whip, building buildings, pyramids for the Pharaoh. And they got to the point where they were actually having to build them without straw. They go find their straw. I mean, hard, horrible labor. You've gone from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You've gone from being in Adam to being in Christ. You've gone out from beneath the headship of Adam to the headship of Christ. You've gone from one foot in hell, so to speak, on your way to hell until you get saved, to one foot in heaven. You've gone from being destined to hell to now having a home on high. You have gone from walking according to the course of this world to now walking in keeping with the Word of God. All the drama in Egypt, all the drama of your salvation. Now look at this next slide. Let's bring this together for just a second. All right, hit the lights. There is no greater drama than that right there. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Do you know it's just as though you were on that cross? You know, it's just as though I was on that cross. He tasted death for every man. He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's so tragic that we have a world full of unsaved people when the God who made them did this for them. You see underneath there, you see that man holding what's up in his hands, a knife? And you see that boy down there? In Genesis 22, God had told Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. Isaac knew the gospel picture, apparently, and Abraham definitely knew it. And Abraham knew that if he offered up Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead, or that God would have a substitute lamb, a ram. So what happens? Genesis 22 tells us, Abraham lifted up the knife to slay Isaac. And by the way, God's only asked one man to do this. And Abraham understood. And Abraham knew one way or the other his son was going to get out of this because of a substitute. And he started to bring that knife down and God stopped him. And there was a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. Amen. The strength. That lamb took Isaac's place. Boy, Isaac got a picture that day, didn't he? Abraham got a picture that day, and the Bible says that Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Hebrews 11 says Abraham saw the cross, so to speak, ahead of time. You can pull the lights back up. What I want you to understand this morning, most of you, if not all of you, know a lot about this. I'm telling you, when you first got saved, and once God saved you, He began to take you away from that old way of thinking, old way of life. He began to start you on a journey. He started you on a journey. If you're here today and you're not sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. If you're not sure if Jesus Christ came back today, that you'd go to heaven to be with Him. If you're not sure you're saved, you need to get saved. Amen. You need to get rescued from God's wrath. If I was just preaching on this and I was just having this as my main message this morning, we would have stopped. We would have slowed down. We would have camped out and said, make sure you get this. Hopefully, for just a few moments, you got a little bit of a picture. All through the Old Testament, God pictured what Christ was going to do. Christ actually comes and does it, and here we are 2,000 years later still telling people about it. It's a gift. It's free. It's already been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. It's got your name on it. Amen. In just a few moments, there's going to be a song of invitation. We're going to invite you to step out and say, you know what? What he was talking about, I want. I want to know for sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know for sure if Christ came back today, I'm going to heaven. I want to be saved. I don't want to face the consequences of my sins. I want God in my life like never before, right now. I want Him involved in everything I'm dealing with. By the way, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to live. God is interested in you. He's interested in your life. He has been. Now we're telling you about it. And He's got plans for you in this life. And He's got plans for you all of eternity. And the only way to get plugged in is through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no one else. Why would God do all that and then you work your way to heaven? It's a gift. You simply receive it. Now let me let that set for a second. And let's go to this next slide. Look at that statement. Do you realize the drama that was involved in God bringing them out of Egypt? He brought us out. I have been talking about that. He brought us out. I've been talking about the drama involved in getting the Jews out of Egypt. If we had time, we could read Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 5, see how they're suffering, see how Pharaoh's, several of them, are mistreating them, see what a horrible situation is, how God raises up Moses and all that goes on, and we go through the book of Exodus. I mean, it's the movie they made years ago. You know people are still watching that thing? You know that scene where the waters part? They didn't have computers back in the late 30s and early 40s. They didn't have computers. Early 50s. You know what they had? Special effects. You know what he did that with? You know what Cecil B. DeMille did that with? He used real Jell-O. He used actual Jell-O. In Exodus 15, I told you, it says congealed. He used Jell-O, certain photography, certain angles, and he had that Jell-O separate. And when you see that scene, that's his special effects. I'm not talking about special effects. I'm talking about the real Red Sea parting. I'm talking about 2 or 3 million Jews going through there and getting out of Egypt. And salvation is even bigger deal than that. Salvation is what Jesus Christ provided for you and I. Drama, drama, drama. The Jews were bound. They couldn't get out. They were slaves. They were dying off. There was no hope. There was nowhere to go. God came down and he saved them. It's actually referred to as salvation as a picture. It's talking about being redeemed, God taking them out. Drama, drama. God brought them out. But look at the next verse. Go ahead and turn your Bibles as we pull this together to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, believe it or not, here's the sermon. All that was said for this right here. I wanted to make sure people here today that are not saved could hear as clear as I could make it in these few moments what it is to be saved, how Christ is the only way, why Christ is the only way, how dramatic it is, how there's no other way. Get saved today. I wanted that out there. Because if we're going to talk about salvation, I just don't want to talk to saved people. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Not because I said so, because it just makes sense. Amen. There's no reason not to. No better place and no better time. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to, maybe next week. You may not be the mindset you're in right now. You may not have next week. Amen. In just a few moments, if you need to be saved, step out in a few moments and get it settled. We'll help you. We'll answer the questions. If it's not totally clear, we'll show you. Very simple. It's all been done. It's receiving a gift. Christ did it all, okay? But you're here today and you're saved. I'm telling you, we just got to stop and think about what God did to get us out of Egypt. What God did to wake you up. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I was under conviction for weeks. I'd sit there and just hold on to the pew. And one Sunday, I finally said, that's it. I don't know what I was holding back for. Embarrassed to walk out in front of people. I don't know what it is. The old nature just says, no, don't do this. Finally, one day, I just stepped out. You all, most of you know Art Wilson. Most of you know Art Wilson. Art Wilson was dating a girl there in the church. The only time he could date her is he had to come to church with one of the deacon's daughter. The only time he could see her had to be at church. And they're sitting there, and he's been coming to church for a few weeks to be with her. And sometimes there's youth activities and so forth. And that day they had an evangelist in to preach. And the evangelist preached a gospel message. And boy, the conviction was in the air, Art Wilson says. He's holding onto that pew, and he says his knuckles are white. And he says he's just rocking back and forth. And his girlfriend, deacon's daughter, looks up to him and says, Art, do you want to get saved? Shut up. Yeah, he told his girlfriend to shut up. He's under conviction. He said the next thing he knew, he had gone down the pew, down the aisle, came around the corner, came up front. Preacher took him by the head and said, Art, you coming forward to get saved? Art said, it's too late. I got saved coming around the corner. You don't get baptized to be saved. You don't pray to get saved. You respond to the gospel message, recognize you're a sinner, recognize that Jesus paid for your sins, and there's no other way, and it's a simple transfer of trust. The Holy Spirit causes you to understand it. And that cross picture I put up there, and those things I told you, there is so much that's gone on to get you out of Egypt. You know why God pictures this by Egypt? Because you get an auditorium like this, it's pretty, it's nice, people are friendly, it's comfortable. It's a wonderful place. You kind of lose sight of what God had to do to save you. And the preacher comes up here and he tells you various things about sin. He tells you about the devil. He tells you about the whole world system and how the world's lost and confused. And they don't know this, they don't know that. And they lay all that out. But you need to be reminded, before you got saved, it's as though you're in Egypt. And God says, I stretched out my arm and I brought you out. You say, Brother Stewart, we got it. We got it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 21 through 23. Very important phrase, and your whole future Christian life turns on this. Verse 21, when your children ask you a question, look at verse 21, Deuteronomy 6. Then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Pharaoh was the strongest military force, his army, he was the strongest rule power of that day. When Moses was first told that he was going to go in front of Pharaoh, he said, but me? What am I going to say? That's part of the reason for those 10 plagues, to show Pharaoh who he was. Pharaoh says, who's that God that's going to deliver you? Well, he got his answer. He went to Sunday school, 10 lessons, 10 plagues. He got the answer. And the Lord showed signs and wonders. There's the plagues I was talking about. Great and sore. You know, sometimes God does things in your life just before you get saved to kind of wake you up. I've had people come to me going through financial bankruptcy. I've seen marriages being challenged. I've seen health issues, and suddenly they're listening. Well, you know what? They need something more than that fixed. They need to be saved in the wrath of God. But God's got their attention. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not just guilt. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law and thought. Indeed, the Tenth Commandment says that's not covet. So God holds us accountable for our thought life. Do you know Jesus never had a bad thought? Jesus never had a bad thought, but he's on the cross and they're laughing and mocking him and making fun of him. They ripped out his beard and having a crown of thorns down on his brow and beat him with the whip, and his insides are hanging out. I mean, he's suffering like you cannot imagine. And Satan's in his face, the Bible tells us. I mean, it's amazing. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The standard is Jesus Christ. If we can't be that righteous, we need his righteousness. See? Now look at this. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all the household before our eyes, Moses says. And he brought us out from thence. Here it is. That we might find our way into the promised land. That we might work ourselves up to a new level. No. Here's what I want you to get. All that energy, all that divine activity, all that God involvement, all of God working from start to finish, all of God calling Moses and getting Moses ready, bringing Aaron into the picture, and all of them going in there, the 10 plagues and all that happening, and finally thrusting them out of the land. They go through the Red Sea, the waters part. All that was God bringing them out. But what's the next statement? That he might do what? Bring us in. That's the one thing we're missing. We start the Christian life, we get saved, and then we kind of take it back over again. We begin to kind of run it ourselves. We begin to kind of do it in our strength and energy. And we forget that the same God that got us out of Egypt is the only God that can get us in Canaan. Are you hearing me? Brother Crawford didn't say, you know what? We built that first building. This one's going to be easy. That one's going to be easy. You know why you're in this building? You know why that building got done over there? There's a devil. And that doesn't mean people are bad or whatever. It's just a lot of red tape and issues and everything else going on. You think the devil wants this church to go forward? It's a struggle. But let me tell you something. The same drama that got us out of Egypt is the same drama in God that's got to get us into the promised land. I'm going to jump ahead for just a second and wrap this up and hand it over. Most Christians are in the wilderness. When I tell you tonight the label on the wilderness, it's eye-opening. It's eye-opening. He didn't bring you out to live in the wilderness, Christian. He did not bring you out to live on manna the rest of your life. Most Christians are drinking milk and manna and they're getting bored and tired. They don't have the energy. They don't have the strength. They've never really come to see by the power of the Holy Spirit the same God that got you out of Egypt is the only God that can get you in the promised land. And we're trying to do God's work, and we're still thinking like they thought in the wilderness. Because our heads are so full of Egypt, we don't understand self-sufficiency. See? It's a dramatic picture you cannot believe. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Look at the next phrase. To give. How many had salvation given to you? If you're saved, you did. Look at the next phrase. He brought us out that he might bring us in to give us the land, which he sware unto our fathers. The promised land is the New Testament level of Christianity that you're supposed to experience it after you get saved. And most Christians are not experiencing it. It's amazing. It's not level 2. It's level 4. Tonight, level 2 and 3 that were designed to get us ready to go into the promised land. In closing, I want to say this. If you can't get yourself out of Egypt, you can't get yourself in the promised land. God's got to get you out of Egypt, and God's got to get you in the promised land. He said, well, what do I do? Well, how'd you get out of Egypt? So, I'm not going to tell you because I'll give it away. You do the same thing you did come out of Egypt to get in the promised land. Now, listen to me. This is not my picture. This is not me hype. This is Bible. We will read 1 Corinthians 10 tonight. If you want to read it, read ahead of time again, 1 through 11. This is a biblical picture. And if your church will get it, you've heard it in general. Most of you have heard it, but you get it to the level we're talking about this next few days. And I, myself, we all need to hear it afresh. You'd be amazed what the Spirit of God can do in your church and in your life. What drama. And what did God do before he put them in the promised land? They build boats and go across the river. Well, look, that river's not very wide. We can get across. No. Jordan was overflowing its banks. God stopped the waters. And the Exodus generation's children became the entrance generation because their parents shrunk back and they went across on dry ground just like their parents did. It's amazing. It's not salvation. You're already saved. It's amazing how God has to do it there and he has to do it here. What does that mean? He has to do it all the way. There is so much more grace available to us. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be disappointed because when you see how God does it, it's all about Jesus Christ, our greater Moses, our greater Joshua, and our greater David. If you're here this morning and you want to get started, get saved. If you're here and you're saved and you want to get out of the wilderness, you're tired of just the manna. I mean, you can make manna meal. You can have manna note cereal. You can do all kinds of manna, but I mean, hey, there's a whole lot more than just manna to eat, amen? There's a promised land full of all kinds of fruit, trees you didn't plant, olives you didn't plant, pomegranates, grapes, figs. It's all yours. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.
Man, hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you. That first step, that first level, salvation. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know today if you were to die that heaven would be your home? If you don't, I hope and pray this morning you'd step out of your chair and come forward and let someone here show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. That's it. That's the starting blocks. What a great God we have that's given us grace, unmerited favor, even until enablement. Let's sing. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross, as we sing.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in
you're
which
here this morning,
I can hide.
You haven't made that first step. Won't you come this morning?
And its grace so